I want to welcome you to the family service today. Welcome to Love Assembly, broadcasting live from the city of Liverpool. And those of us joining online, whatever time of the day it is, thank you for joining us. I know some people at times watch us from Australia, so they're already in Monday morning. And those who are still in yesterday, Saturday, 11:50 a.m. from the city of Liverpool. And today, the family service, so we have all the children in the house. So you will not be having your bespoke services today. And today is very unique, and I will tell you why it's unique. There's nothing that God does that we see from the scriptures. At times, God reveals what he does or what he's about to do. He reveals it to his servants, the prophets, as we see in one of the prophetic books in the Bible. And today's the first Sunday, chronologically, in the month of November, according to man's chronological calendar. And sometime in December, we're approaching December, I was out yesterday. I was in this shop and I began to hear a song. And I was wondering, this is November. If you know the song I heard, if you guess the song, I'll give you £5. Sorry, you missed it. Were you in that same shop with me? La 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 la. La 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la. Jesus Christ is coming. No, Jesus Christ is in town already. That was what I was, but that was the song. So I owe you £5. Was it you that got it? Okay. Inken, please give her £5 on my behalf. And listen, people, that is signifying that another year is about to end. And for someone, let me tell you, it might seem like for the past 11 months of this year, nothing has happened. Things have not gone the way you wanted. But have you heard about the 11th hour miracle? On the 11th day of our retreat last year, precisely, I think the 11th day was the 30th of December last year, I wrote down something that I saw and is happening today, that God is going to move in his power, in signs, in wonders. Expect a miraculous touch. The Spirit of God will touch you where you are. But I need to prepare you so that your expectation, you're expecting. Because it's what you expect at times you will start looking out for. You know when they tell you, oh, the British gas man is coming at so time. By the way, Dr. Patrick, the British gas man came and I missed him. So we've rebooked, haven't we? So I was looking out for the British gas man. But then I think I went into the bathroom and I didn't know the British gas man had texted and also called my phone. So I missed the appointment. So we had to reschedule. You see, it's like that. I was expecting, I was on the lookout, but just in a tiny little moment that I lost focus and concentration, I missed the visitation. I don't want you to lose focus today. I want us to focus on him alone, Jesus, the Son of the living God, the one who, at the mention of his name, every knee, and every tongue confess. So, I just want us to be expectant. We will have shortly. Where are my people? Please, I need the chairs now. We are going to be listening to a miraculous testimony story of an experience that someone had. An encounter with Jesus And then, what God has been doing in some few hours' drive away from us here, I won't mention the city. I will let the people who have been in the city tell us what's happening. And we will hear these encounters just to whet our appetite. After this, if you want a touch from God, we're going to go off here and we're going to allow the Spirit of God to touch you where you are, to touch you, to heal you. We're having a miraculous service today. And if you're expectant, lift up your hands right now and say, Lord, touch me. I want a touch from you, Lord. So after that, we take the announcements, we go off here, and then we will pray, and God will touch. All right? So it is my greatest honor. It is my greatest privilege. I saw a day like this come, and I'm happy that it is happening just the way God said. So just listen, and I will be inviting. All right, there are two chairs here. Where's my own chair? They don't like me. Paul, they don't like me here. let me welcome first my twin brother. In case you don't know, I have a twin brother. And when my twin brother comes up, don't ask questions. Just believe that he is what? My twin brother. Okay, no, don't worry. It's strategic. Never mind. So I want you to welcome my twin brother. My twin brother, his name is Paul. He's an apostle. Paul the apostle. Yo, bro. See my twin. Okay, you're caught on camera. I think you should sit down here. And let me tell you what happened to me. When was it? Microphone, please. What happened here? All right. I don't know which. I'm trying to remember the day of the week. Was it on a Thursday? Okay. So on Thursday, I just felt some serious heaviness. Oh no, this chair is too. I don't want it to look like I'm talking down on you. I should sit on. Please give me a chair that will bring me on the same level with Paul. You know, because Paul can throw
a big punch.
That's why I have to sit a little bit away from him. Okay. So on, bring that one. Thank you. How does it feel if I sit down like this? Does it feel like I'm
superior?
Yeah. Okay, this feels better. I'm comfortable. Are we? Cool. Is your mic working, Paul?
Is it working, yeah? Beautiful.
Before I go for it, can you confirm to them that we're twins?
Definitely twins. You can see the complexion, very similar.
That's right. Unless you're colorblind. Yeah. Let's can see. Why are you looking like you drank Lucozid? All right. So I was very heavy. I was driving. I dropped my wife. And my plan was I was just going to go home. Or I was going to come here and pray. But I was so heavy. And I was saying, Lord, I just want to talk to someone. Please. I don't know. So I came. I changed my route. And then somebody sent me a text of a miracle they just received. I was so happy for the person. So I said, well, let me respond. And I was driving. So I came here. I just couldn't come into this building. So I drove around the front there. Just driving slowly, my heart was heavy. Lord, I need to talk to someone. I just need someone to talk to. And then I go slowly. I noticed there was a car parked right there in front of the chapel side of this building. And then I noticed another man standing by the fence, like looking, I don't know what he was looking for, but he looked like he was looking for something. So I go around again. I said, all right, let me just stop and drive around again. Let me read this miraculous text somebody just sent to me and kind of rejoice with them. And I was coming slowly again. As I got to the front of the, you know, the gate there, then I just saw my twin brother come out of the car. Said, "No, this is not real." I wasn't expecting him, but then he came out of the car.
Magic.
And then someone comes out of the car with him, and the first word she said, that this is a God incident.
Yeah.
And I want that someone now. Do you want to introduce her?
No.
Well, the Holy Spirit is going to introduce her. And we're going to hear her story. And then Paul's going to tell us what's been happening in a city. And let us, with boldness, know what we're expecting today.
Do you want me to tell them what I'm expecting today? Yeah.
So, not now.
No, oh, sorry.
If you talk now, you get it.
Okay, I'll wait.
So you behave, Paul.
All right, Will.
Yeah, you behave. That's how I talk to my twin, you see. So she comes out of the car and said, "This is a God incident." Please let's welcome Kath. Microphone, please. My heart was lifted. And at that point, I just realized I was distracted. I'd been so distracted, and that was why my heart was heavy. And I heard the word God incidents. We hugged each other.
Yeah, and then we did. We kissed, hugged.
Yes, a holy kiss.
A holy kiss.
Yeah, you know the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't mind Paul. Paul can be very cheeky at times. Yeah. That's why he wrote his GCSEs 5 times. Just joking. Well, I wrote my GCSEs 2 times. Yeah. How many times did you write yours?
One. 8 GCSEs.
One.
8 GCSEs.
And you made 8 GCSEs at one sitting. I wrote it twice.
I'm clever than you. I was the clever mother.
I disown you from today. So, we come inside, and Kath begins to share her story. I was lifted, and it was like God refocused my mind that was straying away from His purpose, His plan, and His will, and really what God wants to do on this earth to every human being. You're very welcome, Kath, and thank you for accepting to come today to share your story.
Thank you.
Yeah. And thank you finally for dragging my twin brother to come with you. So, and yes, Kath, can you tell us your story from anywhere?
Oh, gosh. Okay, so thank you for inviting me, and hello, everybody. So my birth name is actually Khadija. I was born and raised as a Muslim in West Yorkshire. I'm Kashmiri by origin, but I was British born and raised. I was born into a Muslim family, but they were a non-practicing Muslim family in the sense that they didn't pray 5 times a day, they didn't go to mosque. They were cultural Muslims, so they ate halal meat, they would fast, but that was basically the depth of what they believed. The Muslim family that I came from, they only followed the Quran, so they were Quranists. So I don't know if you know anything about the Hadiths or anything like that. So there is two parts of Islam. There's the Quran, and then you also have the Hadiths. Now the Hadiths are the sayings and actions of the Prophet, and Muslims use those Hadiths and they follow them.
Sorry, please. When you're ready, so that we don't have any distraction. And please, if any child gets restless, we have an overflow. Because what we hear today is very important. Faith comes by hearing. So please, it's important we stop the movements, we listen and hear. Sorry, Kath. And please, the microphones and the systems, we don't want anything to be a distraction. Are we ready? Have you adjusted it? I think the sound is okay. Can you just say hello?
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 Can you hear Kath?
Can you hear me?
Okay.
Okay.
Yes.
So my family only followed the Quran, that was it. But they weren't really strict. Muslims. So as I was growing up, I grew up really in a very westernized family, not in a Muslim family, which worked really well for me because it meant I got 11 GCSEs first time around. I went to university. I did all the
things. Now you're making me feel like first 11 GCSEs, 8 GCSEs.
12.
12. First sitting, 4. Yeah, second sitting, 8. Why are you looking like that? Yes, go on, Kat.
So I was able to live quite a westernized life. You know, I was allowed to have friends that were male and female. I could dress however I wanted. There was no issues.
Even though you were from a Muslim family?
Even though
family.
I was from a Muslim family, because my family were very, they were cultural Muslims. We still ate halal meat, so I couldn't go to McDonald's and have a burger. But it meant I still adapted into Western society, because my father, when he came to this country, he came with nothing, but then he built a business, he built a property real estate business, and he took it upon himself to take on British norms and values because this country had offered him so much. So religion wasn't really a big aspect of our home, but my father, he was quite pragmatic in the sense that he encouraged us as children to research, to read and to study, because he always said, you know, knowledge is power. You know, read and understand what you're doing. Don't just read the Quran in Arabic, for example. Read the English version as well. So we had a copy of the English version in our house as well. So I used to read that. But I have to say, as much as I love my father, who's passed away now, he cherry-picked the verses in the Quran that there's a lot of verses in the Quran that we just ignored. They were all the bad verses, but we have to remember that the Quran is a whole book. You can't just cherry pick one thing and leave out the other things. So as I was growing up, it was all fine. Now, when I got to university and I really started looking into my faith and I thought, I've got the truth here, you know, I was born into the truth, because the people that we love the most, we automatically think that they have brought us up in the truth. So I believe that Islam was the truth because I was born into it. I never really considered any other religion. But fast forwarding on, I know that God always had his hand on me. Mm. For example, as I was growing up, we had a lodger in our house. He was called Arthur, and he was a Christian man. And I would sit on the attic stairs, and he would read the Bible to me.
He was living in your family
house. He was living in
house.
My family home. So he would live. He lived in the attic, and he had no family, so my parents kind of took him under the wing, and he lived in the attic, and he would eat with us, he would sit with us, and every now and again I would go and knock on his bedroom door, and I would sit on the step outside his room, and he would read the Bible to me. I didn't realize what he was reading the Bible. I thought they were just stories that he was reading to me. And I always remember the one, love is patient, love is kind, and that was Corinthians, and I didn't know that at the time. But this is where I said God had always had his hand on me. As I went to university, I was waiting at a bus stop, and there was these Christians that came up to me and said, would you like to come and have a coffee with us at McDonald's? It was a cold, horrible, rainy day, and I thought, well, the bus is late, I may as well go and teach these guys something about their religion because they've got it wrong. I have Islam, and Islam is the truth. I'm going to teach these Christians that what they believe is absolute nonsense. How could there be three gods? How does that make sense? Three in one. You know, the usual objections. So I followed these Christians into McDonald's. I sat with them. They obviously evangelized to me. They were lovely people. They were the best people I'd ever met. But, you know, still I thought, no, I have the truth here. And I feel God was always interjecting into my life to show me, look, you know, there is another way. You know, I am here. But God gives us free will. He lets us choose. So after that, I then got married at a very young age. It wasn't an arranged marriage. It was somebody that I met at university. And I thought, yeah, you know, this is the right thing to do. I need to get married.
You fell in love.
I didn't fall in love. I fell in love with the idea. I think God has made women in such a way where naturally we are to be helpers. Naturally, we should want to get married. Naturally, you know, we should want to have children and have a family. I think society and culture has made it such where you have to be a feminist, you have to work and be educated, and you have to do all of these things, which are all very important. Mm. But I never fell into that narrative, even though intellectually I was, you know, I was excelling, I was doing really well in university, you know, I was smart, I was all of those things. But decency.
Smarter than Paul.
Yeah. That's not very difficult.
No chance.
Just joking. I've got to get
there
back at
you. There was something deeply, deeply rooted in me, which I think is a God-given thing that he puts in a woman's heart, where all I actually wanted to do was get married and have a family and nurture my family and bring up children that were good. So I met this man and I got married against my family's wishes. He was a Muslim and he seemed like he was a nice person from this country. I got married, I moved to Blackburn, and that's when my whole perception of Islam changed. Hmm. Now what I was seeing was a true Islam. I wasn't allowed to dress that I was allowed to dress now. I had to wear traditional Asian clothes. I had to pray five times a day. I didn't know how to pray in Arabic. I'd never done it before. I'd never even sat on a prayer mat before. But I was forced to learn how to pray. I had to start learning to read the Quran in Arabic. I'd never done that in my life. I wasn't allowed to go to town on my own without a chaperone, because that's what the Quran says. A woman isn't allowed to go outside without her husband's say-so and without a chaperone. I was literally under this control. Without going too much into the abuse, but there was a lot of abuse that took place. Mm. And I believe the abuse came from the religion of Islam. Mm. I believe Islam is a man-made religion. I believe it's a religion that is catering for the hearts of men and for their desires. And my husband basically used Islam constantly to control me. If you don't do this, you're going to go to the hellfire. The angels are going to curse you all night. All of these things, you know, when you step into the bathroom, you must step in with your right foot, not your left foot. You have to recite this prayer. Mm. Everything was about good works. Absolutely everything. And I felt that I was quite a good person anyway, but I was always constantly striving to do better, to be better. And the abuse, the way that it manifested was, I wasn't allowed to have any friends, I wasn't allowed to see my family. I had to, everything was on a strict routine, his timing or no timing. I was literally like a slave in the house. I had no say-so, I had no joy. There was no joy in my life. Literally, I would look at the clock and I would think, is it almost time to go to bed now?
Because were you working? Did you do any secular work?
This was one thing that I was allowed to do. I was allowed to work because he enjoyed the monetary aspect of me working. Now in Islam it says if a woman works, her property is hers, she doesn't have to share it with her husband. But the truth was, if the husband is not providing within the home, then my money has to go on the home because there is no other way. So anything that I earn, it went back into the family pot, which was, you know, it was for my children, so it was fine. But it came to a point where the abuse now started to go to my children. So I had three children with him, and my eldest son, he was older, he would see the brunt of the abuse, so he would get beatings, he would have to stand in the corner. My children weren't allowed to play with toys, that he had to go to mosque. He learnt the Quran by heart, completely. You know, he excelled in everything that he did. He was a very, very clever boy, but when he'd come home and he'd have to recite the Quran, if he got something wrong, he'd get beaten and he'd have to stand in a corner. And this was obviously impacting his mental health, my mental health, and also my other children. And at that point, I thought to myself, this is not good. I have to leave for the sake of my children. Mm. Now, anybody looking from the outside would look at my life and they would think, she's got a fantastic life, because I lived in a 6-bedroom detached house. Mm. We had a Porsche and a Mercedes. I had LV bags and Gucci belts. I had it all on the surface. But the truth was, none of that mattered to me, because inside, I knew I was living in a prison. Mm. It was darkness. And no matter how many times I sat on that mat and I cried out to Allah, help me. Why are you not helping me? Help would never come. There was just silence. My husband had a disease called MS, so it was quite debilitating. So I became almost like a carer for him.
Right.
He was capable to do a lot, but I just took on the role of doing everything anyway, because I think he was just quite lazy and he just took that kindness and took advantage of it. And I ended up doing everything in the home anyway. And I felt bad for leaving, because I thought, well, he's ill, and if I leave, what kind of a person am I? Mm. But it came to a point where, and I feel ashamed to say this, but I know that Jesus has forgiven me for all of this. I used to look at him at night when I used to go to sleep and I used to think, I hope you don't wake up in the morning.
Mm.
That's how bad the abuse
was.
Because
of the abuse.
Because of the abuse. And then sometimes I'd look at him and I'd think, well, either you're going to die or I'm going to die. Mm. That's the only way out of this marriage. There's no other way. Either you're going to die or I'm going to die, because it was that dire. One day I woke up and I don't know what it was. I just decided I'd had enough. I think everyone's got a breaking point, and I broke. But before this happened, we decided to have some reconciliation in the marriage, so we decided to go and do the Hajj. Now the Hajj is when you go to Saudi Arabia and they've got the Kaaba and you walk around that, and it's supposed to be the most sacred place known to Muslims, and then also Medina where the Prophet was. So we went there. And I was told before I went, when you go there, you will have a huge spiritual experience. You will see the Kaaba and you will see something miraculous. And I was looking forward to this because I thought maybe I am a bad person, which is why all these bad things are happening. I'm doing all these good deeds. I'm cooking, I'm cleaning, I'm submitting, I'm doing everything that I should be doing. But yet, bad still comes. So maybe there's something missing. So I went expectant. I went expecting miracles. As I walked towards the Kaaba and I lifted my eyes, everybody else was crying with streams of joy and, you know, supernatural. Something was happening to them. And I looked up and I looked at this cube and I thought, why are people circulating around this cube? They must be crazy. I felt nothing. I actually felt nothing. And I thought, I must be a really bad person. As we were in the Kaaba and as we were doing the Hajj, this is supposed to be the most sacred place known to man. I was assaulted. I was sexually assaulted twice when I was there.
While you were going around.
Whilst I was going round, and then whilst I was also doing the Safa Marwa. This is a run that you have to do whilst you're part of the rituals. And it happened to me twice. On both occasions, I told my husband what had happened to me. And he said to me, that's because you're a bad woman. And Allah is punishing you. And at that point, I thought, I must be a bad woman then. If Allah's allowing this to happen to me in the most sacred place known to Muslims, I must be really, really bad and I need to improve. So when I got back to England, I became even more zealous. I was praying 5 times a day. I was trying to do my best to be the best I could do. Every good work I could do, I was doing it. If anyone asked me to do something for them, I was there, I was doing it. I was helping, I was cooking, I was cleaning, I was going to my in-laws' house, I was doing everything I could do.
Going the extra mile.
Going the extra mile, to the point of exhaustion, to be honest with you. But nothing came. I would sit on that mat and I would cry out to Allah, Allah, why are you not helping me? Why are you not listening to my cries? Help me, I've got 3 young children. All my children were under the age of 10. All 3 of them, so they were all babies, and I, even though I was in a marriage, I still bought them up on my own in every way, emotionally, financially, in every way I bought them up on my own, and help just wouldn't come. So this one day I decided to leave. I packed my bags, I had £72 in my back pocket, and I mean that when I say that, that's all I had, and I took my 3 children, and I rented a house, and I had no money. I borrowed £600 from a couple of friends, and I spoke to the landlord, and I said, look, I can't pay you any rent until my housing benefits get sorted. And he said, look, I'm going to help you. He was an Englishman, and he said, I'm going to help you. I went, and I moved out. So that kind of drew a line under that.
You had been ostracized from your family.
So this is, yeah, so now the ostracization comes from my family. They were happy that I left, but they didn't want to help me in any way. I mean, my family are quite, you know, they're quite well off. There was no financial support that came from them, no emotional support, nothing. I just got ridiculed, really. But why did you leave your husband? Why did you get married in the first place? We told you not to do it. All of these things. And the same with the community. I was now the divorced woman. I'd walked out on my sick husband. What kind of evil person am I? So the community didn't agree with that either. So there was no help. But help came. So I think sometimes help comes in the strangest of ways. You realize who your friends are when you're going through turmoil.
That's right.
And my children, their barber was a Christian, and he came to see me one day, and he started sharing the gospel with me. So just fast forwarding quickly, he started sharing the gospel with me. Now, whilst he was sharing the gospel, he wasn't sharing it in the way where I was listening and saying, oh, yeah, that makes sense. It was the arguments. We were having these debates. He was saying, well, do you know Muhammad did this? And do you know in your faith it says, kill the unbelievers wherever you may find them? Do you know that Muhammad married a, you know, Aisha? Do you know her age? Do you know how old she was? And I was like, no, none of that's true. Because I didn't believe that version of Islam. I cherry-picked like my dad cherry-picked. But then every time we'd argue, I'd then go away and I'd say, right, I'm going to find this and I'm going to prove him wrong. And I then started looking in the hadiths, looking in the Quran, and it was there in black and white. And I thought, I can't argue with this. So we started watching videos, David Wood, Sam Shamoon, all of these apologetics that were in the US. We started watching them together. You know, I even went to the point where I was almost starting not to believe in God because of everything that had happened to me. But there was something inside me that said, no, God is real. There is something inside me. And as we were having these debates, he was winning and I was looking and I was saying, yes, that's true. But I still didn't let go of Islam because Islam is a stronghold. It's a spiritual stronghold and it doesn't take intellect to get you out of it. It's a spiritual thing that has to get you out of it, which I'll speak about shortly. So as we were having these debates, I remember he shared his testimony with him and what happened to him. And I was fascinated by that, because he'd never really shared it with anybody else. And the one thing he said to me was, if you ever want to know the truth, just ask God yourself. Ask him. So months had passed. My life was an absolute mess. I was having to access food banks. I had three young children. I had no car. I had no money. Everything was going wrong. I had no job. All my friends had disappeared. You know, when I had money, I had all these friends. Now I had nothing. Nobody was there for me. Everything was going wrong for me. And I remember I was trying to get divorced from my husband. I was never married under English law. I was only married under Sharia. Now, if people think Sharia law doesn't exist in this country, it does. Sharia law does exist in this country. There is a two-tier legal system in this country. We were married under Sharia, so I had no recourse to the English legal system when it came to marriage. All I had recourse to was to try and fight for some of the stuff that I contributed towards, the mortgage, the bills, whatever it may be. So I had a barrister that I'd instructed. During this time, I'd contacted the Sharia courts to say, I want to divorce this man. Now in Islam, a woman can only divorce her husband through something called a khulla, where you have to write to the courts and you have to basically ask their permission to be divorced. And it's a long, drawn-out process. They have to write three letters back to him and see if he's happy to do the divorce, blah, blah, blah. But the husband can divorce you right there and then. He can just say, divorce, divorce, divorce.
Three times,
and you're divorced. But he wouldn't divorce me because he knew it was a way of controlling me. So when I went to the Sharia courts, I told them what had happened. I told them about the abuse towards me and my children. And they wrote back to me and they said to me, you need to go back to your husband because he's ill. What kind of a Muslim woman are you for you to leave your husband? You should be there and you should be looking after him. Even though I was suffering abuse, they still told me to go back to him. And I thought, you know what? This is not going to work. I'm never going to get my divorce through this. It's not going to work. So my life was a mess. I couldn't even get divorced. I was stuck in this place called limbo. Now, he had also contacted the Sharia courts to try and take my eldest son off me. Under Islam, if your child is over the age of 7 and you separate, that child can go to the father, especially if it's a son. And he was trying to take my son off me. And this was something that was, I was not happy with that at all, because these are my children who I brought up, and he was doing this out of control, not out of love. You know, if he cared for the children, he could obviously take them, look after them, but he didn't want to do that. And my life was an absolute mess, and I remember what this Christian had said to me. Cry out to God if you want to know the truth. Because I was crying, God, where are you? Allah, where are you? Help me. Nobody is here, but you are here. I know you hear me. I know you see me. Help me. No help came. So one evening, I remember, I cried out and I said, whoever you are, if you are Buddha, if you are the Hindu God, whoever you are, if you're Muhammad, if you're Jesus, I don't care who you are. If you give me revelation of who you are, I will follow whatever path you paved put before me. Whatever you do, I will follow it. I just want you to reveal yourself. And that night, when I prayed that prayer, I know I was totally broken. I was at the end of myself. No man, no woman could have come to me, given me anything, and I would have been better. I wanted to know the answer because I was broken and I was searching. In the morning, when I went to sleep, I was crying my eyes out. I went to bed. In the morning, when I woke up, I got my mobile and I opened up the Bible app. And I started reading the book of John. And I understood it. It was as though somebody had put the light on. It was as though my life was black and white, and all of a sudden, it was color. I had this peace that surpassed all understanding. And I didn't understand why, but in my heart, I knew as I was reading that Jesus was God. Jesus was the truth. It was like as though there was this light shining out of the book of John, and it was just filling me with all of this stuff. And I was texting my barber friend, and I was saying, well, the Holy Spirit, is this what it means? And I was explaining it, and he's like, yes, that's exactly right. And I had all these questions that I was asking. And because he was working, he says, keep asking the questions. I will come and see you tonight, and I will answer them. By the time he visited in the evening, The Lord had already given me revelation that all the questions had been answered, and I know now that it was the Holy Spirit. At the time, I thought it was clever. It wasn't that it was clever. It was the Holy Spirit. So I'd had this revelation, and I thought, yeah, great, I understand the Bible. I'm still a Muslim, though. I understand the Bible. Mm. Now, this friend of mine had prayed that evening and said, God, do I take her to church? Now, I didn't know this at the time. This came out after.
Yep.
And he felt like, you know, I should take her to church, but the church that I go to, she might find it weird because they throw their hands in the air and they're praying in tongues, and she might find it a bit strange. But anyway, it just so happened that it worked out that he was available, and he messaged me, and I said, yeah, I'll go to church. So the next day, we went to church, a Pentecostal church. I kid you not, nobody spoke in tongues that day we went to church. Not a single person, and I've been going to that church a long time. They always pray in tongues. Nobody prayed in tongues. We walked in, we sat down. The hymns that they were singing, they were speaking right into my heart.
Mm.
And I said, did you tell them that I was coming? I didn't say a word, and I thought, no, he must have told them. Because then the pastor started to preach. He started preaching about Jonah being in the belly of the whale, and I was angry at God, and I was like, that's me. Every word that they were saying, it was like as though the pastor was just speaking to me and nobody else in the room. And I said, you must have told them that I was coming. Mm. This is orchestrated. There is no way that this is real. Honestly, I did not tell them. I did not tell them. And I thought, this is very strange. And I could feel something. I know now what that was. That was the Holy Spirit. Feel something. And I was like, what's going on? Anyway, we got up, you know, we met people. And I remember going up to the deacon. And the deacon said, she's got the Holy Spirit in her. Because I told him what had happened the day before.
Yep.
She's got the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, I don't know what he's talking about. But then I'm really glad that the pastor who I asked this next question to was a pastor who stood on truth. Mm. He didn't water it down. I asked him, I said, look, Pastor Bob, I've been a Muslim all my life. I've been a good woman. I've never stolen. I've never murdered. I've never done all these bad things. Yeah, I've told the odd white lie. I've done a few things here and there. But generally, I'm a really good person. Mm. Can I get into heaven? And thank the Lord, he told me the truth.
Mm.
And he said, no. Nobody can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. And thank goodness he told me the truth, because I left that church. As I put my hand on that door and I was leaving, I made a declaration to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I declare that Jesus, you are Lord of my life, and whatever path that you paved before me, I'm going to follow it. And I left that church as a Christian.
Mm.
And in a nutshell, that was my testimony. The mess was still there. My ex-husband was still trying to take my son off me. I was still broke. I still had nothing. I was still, all of these bad things were still happening, but I had a joy. I had a peace that surpassed all understanding. I didn't have that worry, that burden. Mm. It all been lifted from me. And I know that that was Christ. That is the finished work of the cross. He takes our burdens. He says, take my yoke, because my yoke is light. And all of these things are true. They're not just words in the Bible that sound good. These are real things that are applicable to our lives.
Mm.
And when I gave my life to Jesus, he stepped in, because I surrendered to him.
Mm.
I didn't just accept him. I surrendered my life to him. Now, I had three young children at home. How do I tell them? My eldest son had been going to mosque. He knows the Quran, and he's a Muslim. How do I tell my children? They were born and raised Muslim. So I said, Lord, you brought me to you. Those children are yours.
Mm.
I put my children on a mantle, and I gave them to the Lord. And I said, Lord, you take my children. You look after them. They are yours. I am just a custodian of them. Do with them what you will. That Friday, they had Kingdom Kids at church. And I got a text message saying, bring your children. And I thought, okay, I'll take my children. So I took my children. I lied to them. I said, right, I'm going to do some makeup for some. I used to do a little bit of freelance makeup work, brides and things. I said, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do some makeup for some of the ladies there. Why don't you guys come with me and you can play? So they were like, okay. So we went to Kingdom Kids. I sat at the back. They all played. When I went to go pick them up, my three children turned and they said to me, Mom, we love coming here. It's so fun. Jesus is amazing.
Mm.
It's not like when we go to mosque, they hit us and they do this to us and they do that to us. We love it. And my children left that day with the cross embedded in their hearts. And I knew that that was the work of the Lord. Now, fast forward, my eldest son is 22, my middle child is 17, and I've got a 15-year-old. They all have a reverence for the Lord. My eldest son gave his life to Christ. How we met Paul, that's part of the journey.
Yep.
But they all know Jesus, all three of them, and they're all on their journey. But this is what the Lord can do. If we give and if we surrender ourselves to the Lord, and we first seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, all else shall be added to us. And I'm a living testimony of that. Because when we seek the Lord, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, not just by word, not just by saying it, but in action and in truth, the Lord makes a plan and he weaves his way into our lives. And the rest is history, really, because the Lord has opened so many doors since I've come to him. So many doors. I mean, I've done some crazy things because I made a promise to the Lord. Whatever path you pave, I'm going to follow it. After 4 years of looking after my children, I finally got a job. I was offered a job as a business development manager for Vodafone. And I went and I did that job. And after a week, I left that job because the Lord told me to leave it. How did that happen? A Christian brother came to me and he basically said, I feel the Lord is telling me that I need to open up a charity, feeding the homeless and doing things in Blackburn. And I feel the Lord said that you're part of that. And I said, well, I can help you, but I don't think the Lord's telling you that because I have no skills. I'm no good. I'm a new Christian. What can I offer? I'm just this naive Christian who just doesn't, I don't even know my Bible. But he said, okay, go and pray about it. So I prayed about it and I go to all these mature Christians and I'd say, how do you know it's God telling you and not your voice?
Good question.
Do you know? Because I used to go to God and I never used to hear anything because Allah's not a relationship. Jesus Christ, it's a relationship with a real living God. He speaks to us. He hears us and he journeys with us. How do I hear him? And I remember Pastor Bob saying to me, there'll be a peace that surpasses all understanding. Follow the peace, because where the peace is, that's where God is. And if it aligns up to the Bible, if it aligns to God's word, you know that's from God. Okay, I'll do that. I kept doing it. And then I went to go see another Christian friend and I said, how do I know? And he said, just pray and you will know. From leaving his house in the car and driving down the bottom of the road, this was the first time I felt the Holy Spirit literally penetrate through my body. I felt the Holy Spirit come on me. I said, Lord, what do I need to do? Should I leave my work and should I do this? Is this your will for my life? Is this a path that you're paving? And I felt the Holy Spirit just come on me like lightning. It went through my body and I could feel this heat. And it wasn't an audible voice, but I knew the Lord was saying, this is my will for your life. Go and do my work. And I knew that's what I had to do. I rang up work the next day, I quit my job, and I then...
Just like that,
I followed the Lord, because I made a promise. We are only on this earth for a very short time. We have to do the Lord's will, no matter how crazy it seems. The Lord has a plan for each and every single one of us, and that plan may be different for each and every single one of us, but when you hear from the Lord, be obedient. Step into it, because the Lord will meet you at the other side. I could have carried on and I could have done my job. Yes, I would have made good money, I would have done this, but I certainly wouldn't be where I am with the Lord now. It was only through being obedient that you can develop that relationship with the Lord, that you can hear him closer, that you can feel his presence. You can't know somebody unless you spend time with them. And that's part of spending time with the Lord, is being obedient to him and following him. I quit my job. We set up this charity. We were feeding the homeless. We were doing Supper on Jesus every Friday, where we would sit with the homeless. We would minister to them. We were sending them to church. They were giving their lives to Christ. And then we felt God said, go feed the children of Blackburn. And I was stood at my kitchen sink, actually. And I felt the Lord said, go to feed the children of Blackburn and Darwin. And I was like, what? I can't do that. And he said, go do it. And it's not an audible voice. I felt this in my heart. So I went and I told this other Christian brother who I was doing the charity with. I said, he's called Russ. I said, I've had this really weird experience today as I was making lunch for my children, that I needed to go and feed the children of Blackburn. And he laughed and he said, funnily enough, and he took out this newspaper and it said Holiday Hunger. He said, I felt God saying the same thing to me as well.
Confirmation.
It was confirmation. So we went out in faith. We had no money. I contacted Blackburn Council and I said, look, I've got this idea. I want to feed the children of Blackburn and Darwin in the summer holidays, because that's when they have the ones that are on free school meals, they don't have recourse to food. So let's do this in the summer holidays. They said, oh, Kat, we love your idea, but we've got no money.
No money.
We wish you all the best. I came out frustrated. Lord, you've put this in my heart. Make a way now.
Mm.
From me leaving that council room and crossing the road, I got a phone call. To this day, I don't know how, but this is true and it happened. Is that Kat Zaman from Blackburn, Kingdom Outreach? I said, yes, it is. My name's Dedede from Manchester. I understand you want to do a summer lunchbox project. I says, I do, yes. I've got £10,000 here for you.
Wow.
That's only Jesus can do that. Only Christ can do that, because he looks at the details.
Mm.
We worry about things, but God has already gone before us.
Mm.
He's already gone before us. When we put our hand to the plow, the Lord has already made the way. He doesn't give us a full roadmap, because if he gave us a roadmap, we're no longer relying on him. We're no longer doing it in his strength. We're doing it in our own strength.
Mm.
And that's when pride kicks in. He only gives us a tiny little bit, and he says, are you willing to step out in faith? And all you need to do is step out in faith.
Obedience.
And obedience.
Mm.
That's all you need to do. And then the rest comes. Now, Summer Lunchbox, we went from it being an idea in my kitchen and Russ's scaffold yard to now we had all of these children's centres that had signed up. I went around all the children's centres. It was a big mission that we actually created, now that I look back. I went to all the children's centres. I said, look, I want to do free school meal. I want to do these lunch boxes. Will you distribute them from your children's centres? They said, yes. I said, right, what else can you do? Can you put on activities for the kids? Yes, we can. Can you put on budgeting classes for the parents and cooking skills? Yes, we can. So we did all of this in the 6 weeks. It was all ready. They got us the numbers. So on that Monday, on the Friday, I got sent a list. And on that list, it said, today you need to make 2,000 sandwiches.
And I've never done before.
Yeah. So on the Friday before, on the Monday, we need to deliver 2,000 sandwiches. Now, because I'm quite a technical person, I thought, oh, I'll put out a call to action online and I'll get people to sign up online. Nobody signed up.
Mm.
Not a single person. Sunday night, I was there and I was on my knees. Lord, you brought me here.
Sunday night, and you needed
2,000. Next morning.
Monday, next morning.
Ross, very cool. Don't worry. Don't worry. He's a mature Christian. Don't worry. Okay, I won't worry. I was on my knees Monday morning at 6 o'clock. It was the first time I ever knelt on the side of my bed. And I said, Lord, this is your work. Send the workers. I'm trusting you send the workers. According to what we'd have planned, there was about six of us that were going to be making these sandwiches. Me, Russ, a couple of Russ's family members, and one or two other people. That was it. I turned up to the church hall where we were making these sandwiches. There was 50 people stood outside.
50?
50 people were stood outside.
What were they looking for? Sandwiches?
No, they were looking to work and make the sandwiches. They were volunteers.
Glory be to God.
The Lord had sent 50 people to volunteer, all from different places, different churches, just people that didn't even believe in God. There was Muslim women there. There was lots of different volunteers that just wanted to come and serve the community. But the Lord had worked, and he brought 50 people. And you know what? We did the sandwiches, and it just went like clockwork. There was no issues. Everything just worked. We were on Sky News. The media were there. It was just unbelievable how it just went from this idea to
from
now,
your kitchen.
From my kitchen and a scaffold yard.
A thought came to you from your kitchen.
That's exactly it. God meets us in the strangest of places. You don't have to go to a church or a synagogue or a mosque. The real true living God meets you in the chair that you are sitting in today.
Mm.
That's the true living God. And, you know, we ran that charity for a number of years. COVID came, and then obviously life
affected everything. Yeah.
Yeah, it affected everything. And, you know, I let Paul tell us about the next chapter, about how we met.
Can we? Let's give God the glory. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for what you have begun right now. People, it starts from you, from the inside. Father, thank you for the work you started on the inside of everyone here now. Lord, perfect everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul.
Yes.
What's happening in Blackpool? Is the mic working?
It's on. Yeah, it's on.
Yeah.
I think the best thing really is to talk about how yeah. I met Kat. Right. So if you.
Okay. So the way that I met Paul was, so he was 21 at the time. My son Hayder, he'd been battling with a lot of things. Now, at the age of about 16, 17, he got involved in doing the wrong things. He was a young lad. He started smoking weed and getting in with the wrong crowd, drinking and doing all the things that the world tells you should do. Okay, and it obviously was affecting him. I remember he'd got this job and I picked him up from work and I looked over at him and he said, "Mum, I do believe in Jesus. You know that, don't you?" And I said, "No, I know you do."
He just told you that randomly? You
know, no, I mean, we'd had this conversation before.
You've been having the conversation.
Yeah, he believed in Jesus. And I says, "Yeah, I know that, son." And he says, "But I'm going to hell." And I looked at him. I looked immediately at him and all I saw was darkness in his eyes.
Mm.
And I thought, this is not my son. He sat there, but the words that are coming out of his mouth, that's something else. And I've tried to reason with him, I was praying for him, I was doing all of these things, and no matter what I did, whatever darkness was in him, I could not shift it. I couldn't shift it. And he couldn't get to the point of praying for himself either. So I reached out to a friend called Ian, who's a mutual friend of mine and Paul's, and I said to Ian, I think my son needs prayer. Can you help me? Because the church I was going to, they couldn't really help.
Yeah.
And Ian said, "Yeah, I know somebody called Paul. Why don't you bring Hayder up tomorrow and we'll pray over him?" I said, "Fine." So this was on a Friday. On the Saturday came, Hayder was working, so Ian said, "Just still come, you come, Kat, and we'll make a plan." So I said, "Okay." So I drove over from Blackburn to Liverpool and I sat there and Paul came downstairs. Now, what I didn't tell you, part of my testimony was, because this is part of a second testimony, because God is constantly giving us testimonies. I suffered from a condition called ME for 21 years of my life. The way it affected me was I had extreme fatigue, tiredness, widespread pain, brain fog. I couldn't function really. If I was doing anything that was quite hard, I would crash and I would maybe have to stay in bed for a couple of days. It was bad, but it was with me for about 21 years. Anyway, Paul came down and he started praying over me. I didn't ask for prayer, but he started praying over me. He started prophesying over me. And as he was praying, I felt something was happening in me. Something was leaving me. I felt all the pain that was in my body. Because as I was driving over to Liverpool, I was exhausted. I was tired, but I had to go for my son. A mother, we know as mothers what we do for our children. I had to go for my son. I felt as though was full of the flu, but I didn't have a flu. These are the remnants of ME. As Paul was praying for me, I could feel all of this pain just disappearing out of my body. I could feel something just lifting out of me like that, just going. And I felt different. I felt light and I just fell backwards and I felt this heat. And he said, "Don't fight it. Surrender to whatever's happening to you." And I did. I surrendered to it. And I must have been out for about 15 minutes,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
I was just slain in the spirit for about 15 minutes. It never happened to me before. I used to see things like this on TV and I think, yeah, it's all fake. They're all doing it for the TV. They're doing it for clicks and views. It's not true. It's true because it happened to me.
Mm.
It happened to me. I was healed of ME. I had ME for 21 years and I was healed of it. How do I know I was healed of it? When I went back home, I decided to test it. I went out, I did all the gardening, I cut the trees, we've got a big garden, I did everything. The jobs that a man is supposed to do, I was doing. I was climbing the ladders, I was doing everything. If I did that when I had ME, I would have been in bed for 3 days. I was fine. The next day I was like, give me more, what else can I do? I'd been healed. The pain had gone, the tiredness.
How long ago is this?
About 12 months ago. So just over 12 months ago. 18 months ago.
You've been healed.
I've been healed. I still get tired because I'm 45 years old, so I'm getting old, so I still get tired, but it's not.
If you work yourself out.
And I work yourself, you get those.
Yeah.
But I'm healed of the ME. I went home, I picked up my son because he was from work, and I said, "Hayder, guess what? I've been healed from ME. I had prayer, I had deliverance." He turned at me and he said, "Mom, I'm really happy for you, but I'm still going to hell."
Hmm.
I could see suicide in his eyes. I didn't see that before, but something that left me, and maybe spiritually something had opened in me as well. I could see suicide in him. Mm. I rang up Ian. I said, Ian, this boy isn't going to wait till next week. Mm. Something bad's going to happen. Please. He said, right, bring him tomorrow. The next day, I said to Hader, right, we are going to Liverpool. You are having prayer. He said, okay, Mum. As we were driving on the M6, he turned and he said to me, Mum, everything inside of me is telling me not to go. I put my foot on the gas because I knew what it was that was telling him not to go. Mm. That wasn't him. That was the demons that were within him. As Christians, we have to believe there is a spiritual realm. We have to believe that there is another side. And until we become conscious of that, we can't battle it. We cannot battle it. I took my son to Liverpool. He had prayer and he had deliverance. Now, when I had prayer and deliverance, Paul said to me, close your eyes, what do you see? I closed my eyes and I said, all I can see is just a field full of flowers. As far as I can see, the sun and flowers. I didn't tell anyone this. The next day, my son had deliverance. Paul asked him the same question, what do you see? He saw the same thing. Exactly the same thing. My daughter had prayer a few months after that. And he asked her, what do you see? She saw the same thing. You're not... God works in mysterious ways. I still don't know what that means, but I know that it meant something for our family. Mm. As ex-Muslims, I know we've got a calling on our life to bring Muslims to Christ. I know that. And maybe it's linked. But my son had deliverance. Now, that spirit, whatever left him, there was more. There was a lot more. And I'm going to let Paul speak about that now. But that's basically how we met. Because of what happened to me and what happened to my son, we thought we have to tell people. So I started doing prayer meetings in my house. I told my friends, my family, they'd come, people would get healed of all sorts of different things.
From your testimony, from what happened to you,
from what happened,
you started
to
seeing
me.
God touching other people.
Absolutely. We started telling people, because that's what it is. God doesn't give us a testimony, so we hide it under a basket. Mm. What is the point in having a lamp if you hide it under a basket? Your testimony hasn't been given to you for you to just be selfish and to just say, well, I'm lucky, I'm going to heaven. Our testimony is given to us for a purpose, and that purpose is to share the gospel, is to bring other people to truth, and to tell people that you can also have what God has done in my life. So my friends and family were coming to our home, and they were being delivered, they were being healed, they were being set free. My sister-in-law, she was using a walking stick to walk. She had two metal plates in her knees, and she was stiff and had arthritis, and she was doing karate kicks after she'd had deliverance. Mm. It was just unbelievable what was happening. You know, people were being set free of depression and addictions, and we then felt the Lord said to us that you need to move into a church, and then we started renting a room from a church, and that's where we meet now. Every other week we meet, we're called Acts Revival Mission. We meet that's every right. other week, and we go out, we feed the homeless, and we're seeing people being set free. People are giving their lives to Christ. Last week, I think one person gave his life to Christ. The week before that, it was three people. And that's what it's about. It's about salvation.
Amen.
It's all about salvation. The deliverance, the healing, that's the platform that the Lord is using to bring people to himself.
Amen. Amen. Together we will go. You know what? I believe God wants to set people for today.
Amen.
And I believe...
Amen. Amen.
If anyone would like us to pray with you, we've been praying since we met. Paul, myself, my wife, and a group of us will pray for people today. And just to let you see the power of God.
The idea behind it is this, right? So when I met Kat, right, so everyone's a spiritual life, we have a spiritual life, don't we, right? A spiritual life, which is affected by different things, you know what I mean? So when I met Kat, I knew she was sick, right? I knew that there'd be a certain type of prayer to pray, right? I won't say, because kids are here. So you've got to pray a certain way to be set free of certain things, you know what I mean? But everyone needs to be set free. We're all on this walk with God, right? And we're a product of our environment, we're a product of our families. So we all need to grow and to change. And you grow and change by prayer, you know what I mean? So when Kat was set free, and I've prayed with Kat since a lot of times, haven't we? So it's probably 9-10 times after we prayed for deliverance and healing and be set free of all the things that have been in our life which need to be free of. So we all have these things in our life we need to be free of, you know what I mean? So once you learn how to pray and what to pray, we can then start setting ourselves free through Christ, you know what I mean? But as Christians, writers, it's so important that we change and we grow. Most Christians get saved, writers, and they'll never change. They'll never grow or be set free of anything. So they just come to church, read the Bible, do the singing, great. But how free are you? God wants to set you free, you know what I mean? And I was saying to the Lord, I said to the God, you know, how is it right when the disciples went into the marketplace? How did they know what to pray for the sick and for the blind and the dead, you know what I mean? And after 30 years I prayed this prayer. How did they know, Lord? How did they know what to pray? And I had revelation, I was saying to Pastor Fuller about a month ago. He said to me, right, that the disciples knew Christ so well. When they were confronted with any sickness or illness, there's only one outcome. You had to be healed.
They had to be healed.
They had to be healed. And I didn't understand it. And he's saying, if you know Christ, right, that well, you know that Christ is the King, King, Lord, and Lord. He's the Alpha, the Omega. When he comes across sickness or illness or death, it's nothing to him. It's nothing to him at all, right? So therefore, when we pray to be healed, we're giving God that space and we're believing that he'll do what he wants to do. So it's revelation of who God is, like you were saying at the beginning, who Christ is, the Son of Man. Like, it's having that revelation. We mustn't get saved, right, and become Christians and never change. Never be set free. Oppression, anxiety, fear, worry. Some of it's deliverance. Some of it's casting out demons, as we know. Some of it is the anointing that God sets you free. But you've got to give God that space. As we were saying to Fuller, Pastor Fuller, the week when we came to see him. When I first met Pastor Fuller, he had the little church in Parliament Street, remember, years ago.
And we used to basement, like, on Upper Parliament Street.
Upper Parliament Street, right. And we used to go in there. We used to go in there. And we'd say, right, so if you want to come for prayer, come for prayer. And people would be set free all the time, healed and set free. Because you're giving God that space. It's like Acts. Our church is based on Acts. Every service we have a time of healing. All the time. So our congregation is only small. They'll come for prayer themselves all the time because they always want to be set free, you know what I mean? So the world wants you to be chained up by demonic things and by your past and whatever. But God wants to set you free so that you run the race. You don't walk the race, you run the race. You should be on fire for God every day. On fire, no matter what your condition is, physically, you should be on fire for God. And God will set you free to put you on fire because he needs the workers, you know what I mean? So Pastor Fuller, and what we were saying about, we've got to go back to this raw acts, this raw basic, you know, the body of Christ, you know what I mean? Praying for the poor, sorry, praying for the sick, feeding the poor, you know, dealing with the orphan, dealing with the widow. It's all that stuff. The rest of it's an add-on. The rest of it is all add-on. It's an extra. Get those basic things right. Get, someone comes to your church within 6 months, they're on a process of being set free, you know what I mean? That's what we're trying to do in our little church. There's a lot to do here, and you're so blessed by the pastors. I speak to a lot of church writers. These pastors, you won't get better than these. If you come to this church, you're a lucky person. You want to sow into it and sow into it and sow into it, because you won't get better than these two. That's the way I see it, as you know what I mean? And I do a lot of talking at different churches. So today's our being set free. And as Pastor was saying, today, if you want to be set free today, that God will set you free.
Amen.
God will set you free.
There's only one outcome. I like that statement.
Say again?
There's only one outcome.
What
one
outcome, isn't it?
When you come to Jesus.
It took me 30 years to realize it. So that's it.
What's that outcome? Well, when you come to Jesus, there's only one outcome.
Yeah. Don't worry. The outcome is that you'll be set free. God defeats all that comes to him. You think about Christ, right? So you think that he created the world in 6 days, didn't he? But he can't deal with a cough or a cold. Or he can't deal with a bit of oppression or anxiety or fear or worry. He can't deal with that. Of course he can. So when the disciples knew, because they spent time with Christ and they seen him on the cross, seen him rose again, they knew what he was. They knew exactly what he was and what he could do, you know what I mean? So when they walk into the marketplace as a kid there who can't walk, or as a kid who's dying, who's dead, it wasn't like, what did we pray? It was like, we know Christ. That was it. That's it, you know what I mean? And we've got to get to that place where we're like the disciples, where we're going, we know Christ, you know what I mean? We know Christ and what he can do. We're not the best vessels because we're damaged and we're like half in, half out. Don't pray as much as you don't pray. Don't commit. This is me, I'm talking about myself. When we get to the place where we're like the disciples, there's no doubt in our mind that when you come for a prayer, God is going to touch you. Amen. God is going to touch you and change families and rebuild families and all sort of stuff. You know what I mean? And raise the dead. And I know why he's doing it now, because revival's here. He's doing it now because revival's here. And he wants to show the non-Christians, right? The non-Christians, that he's real through the miracles. The miracles are for, right, non-Christians. Because we should all believe in the miracles if we're born again. The miracles are for non-Christians. So what's what our God can do? Watch what our God can do. I prayed for a fellow yesterday, right? I blew up yesterday. My fella, what was his name? Nigel writers, so some Christian lad, like, and I prayed for him, writers, and I got home last night, and God said to me, if you haven't prayed for him today, you'd have had a heart attack. How mad is that, writers? I didn't know the fella, actually, the Christian I'd write, but God said to me, if you haven't prayed for him today, you'd have had a heart attack. You know what I mean? Because I'm praying for God to set him free, and I can see something happening to him on the streets in Blackburn yesterday, and God said, you have a heart attack. That's where God is. He's reaching his people where they are, you know what I mean? And he wants to set us free today.
Amen.
I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate about it because, writers, it's real. To me, right, this stuff's real. Like the lads from the Iranian lads, it's real to them. It's real to them. This stuff's real. We can't be in half out. Either you're in or you're out. That road to heaven's a small road. It's a slim road, you know what I mean? You've got to get on that slim path, right, because it's not a wide path. It's a slim path to heaven, I tell you. I've been to heaven a few times, right, and I've seen people standing to go in, and they aren't getting in. And they're reading Bibles. They aren't getting in because they're not in. They're sitting on the fence. You want to get to heaven, right? You've got to commit 100%. You've got to pick up your cross and carry it. It's a hard walk, writers, but it's a walk that the world's got to see Christians doing the hard things. Let them do the hard things and the world will come to the church. If it's a weak and easy church, they won't come. They want structure in the church, like what Pastor Fuller has, no messing around. This is what you want. Sorry to go on.
Sorry.
You know what I mean? Sorry to go on, but you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's real. It's real to me. It really is.
That's right. And beyond the words and everything, we're just asking, Lord, touch everyone that needs a touch today. And everyone that's hungry for a touch.